Right now we're going to take up offering, and this is a time for us to say, God, I believe your love is greater in every aspect of my life and even affecting how I trust in the temporary realities of this world as opposed to your eternal truths. And this is where we say, God, you're first, so we'd love for you to be a part of that. You need to be a part of that. If you want to grow in faith, it's an essential part of growing in faith. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where I know your heart is. And so this is a big part of that, not just for our church, but for you as a believer. And while you're doing that, if you notice the food truck out, the food truck's out front or back. I don't, is that the back or the front? Do you know? I don't know what. When you come in,
front.
It's the front. Okay, that's the front. We'll say that's the front. There are food trucks, and the proceeds to that go to BOG. So if you were planning on going out to eat tonight, but you didn't really have a place picked out, just do it here, and then the proceeds from that go to feed people who are hungry. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool, Southbrook? And we can do that tonight. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. Last week, we started a series that is going to take us up to Christmas, and we're going to walk through verse by verse the most three impactful chapters ever written in Western thought anyway. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus gives his vision of what his effect upon the earth would be, particularly through people like yourself and myself. And if you were here, if you weren't here, you can get a CD out in the atrium for free. You just pick it up. That's what they believe my sermons are worth. You just give them away. Yeah, and but we do. We give that stuff away because we do think it should be free. And we started last week with the Beatitudes, the famous Beatitudes, the famous eight statements of blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness, those who are insulted because of me. And we talked about this truth. This is really important to understand this, that the Beatitudes are not a picture of the Christian ideal. They're not be this. They are if you are this, you are ripe to be a citizen of my kingdom, my enterprise, my administration, my government. Okay? Jesus is not establishing another law with the Beatitudes, another list of impossible to fulfill requirements, or else you're not really one of his followers. No, look at this. The Beatitudes are not telling us what to be. They are telling us if we find ourselves in these conditions, heaven's kingdom, heaven's presence is there for us. Okay, so especially at churches like ours that exist, so we're very clear about our purpose. Our purpose is to help that person who would never be in church if it weren't for borderline non-churches like this one. And we're not sure if we're really a church, and if you're here tonight from another church, you're not sure if this is really a church or not, because there's not a cross hanging, there aren't robes, there isn't stained glass, all the things that we equate to a real church. And the reason we did that is we wanted a blank canvas where people could come back to faith. And so for us, Jesus would look at many of you and say, those of you who are spiritually poor, you don't know the Bible, you don't have a working knowledge of the ins and outs of faith in Christ, he would say to you, you are ripe to receive the kingdom of the heavens. Now this is really important to understand. Some of you heard me say this before. But the phrase, the kingdom of God, is an abstract phrase. It's very important to grasp what this is. Whenever you hear that phrase, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that is simply, we would use the term the company of God, the enterprise of God, the initiative of God, the as I said, the administration of God. When a new president is elected, they bring in their administration. And the kingdom of heaven, listen to this, is the effective rule of God's presence. The kingdom of heaven may be at work in your family because you invited God's presence in. And so the range of his effective rule is in your home. Doesn't mean your home's perfect, but it's in your home because you said, God, we want you. We want you here. And so Jesus came to establish up there where? Down here. He came to bring heaven on earth, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so think about it this way. There's a number of ways that we illustrate this. But right now I'm under a certain light that I could choose, right? I could choose, to our technician's dismay, I can choose to step out of that effective range of that light. And that light's going to shine whether I step into it or not. But Jesus came and said, the light is here. The light is here. Now, do you want it? Do you want to represent that light? Because it is here. And what we now delve into this weekend is he looks at these people who were poor in spirit and who were perpetually mourning and thought that life had won and had beaten them. People who were meek, especially relative to the power of Roman Pax Romana, the Roman rule. And he looks at these people and he says, listen, I want you to know my strategy to bring heaven to earth is you. That's my strategy. My strategy is not late night infomercials. My strategy is not flooding social media. My strategy is not primetime television. My strategy is that those of you who think I'm nothing, you're my strategy. You're the way that I'm going to get into, he would say, the kingdom of God. The enterprise of God is like leaven that goes through a batch of dough. You don't see the leaven, but what does it do to the dough? It causes it to rise. The yeast works through the dough. And he says, you're my strategy. I am looking at you right now. And here's what he says. He says, verse 13, you are the seasoning preservative of the earth. You are the ones who are going to make people thirsty for me. That's what salt does, doesn't it? It preserves, it seasons, it creates thirst. That's you. Now, if the salt loses its saltiness, sodium chloride, our salt, is not like the salt that they would use from the Dead Sea that had many minerals to it, and it could actually lose its saltiness. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. One of the great books on impact ever written was by a lady named Rebecca Manley Pippert. And she wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. It's a great image. And the idea that many of us, we affect our saltiness because we're not willing to get out of the salt shaker. We're not willing to say, you know what, even though my story is boring to me, my story really can have an impact. And we make our lives not as useful as they could be. And then this great image, you are the light of the world. Now, it's very important you understand that the first century hearers who heard that imagery would think back to the first words ever given to God. What were the first words that under recorded scripture God ever said? Anybody remember? Let there be light. Darkness was the natural state. God's presence in it was light. And you don't work to eliminate darkness. All you got to do is do what? Bring in light. And so they would have known that. This is a reference back to the reality of the Genesis ex nihilo. Out of nothing, God created. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. This is the great imagery. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Right? And in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and think you're a great person. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that, does it? That you live in such a way that people say, what makes you tick? What is it about you? I knew you in high school. You were not this way. You know? You were not this way. What is it? What got in you that makes you just different? Rebecca Pippert said that Jesus had an impact for two simple reasons. He was different and he was relational. He related to people and there was something different about him. It was that complicated. I love how the Message Bible translates these words, Matthew 5, 13 to 14 and to 16. You are here to be light. Bring out the God colors of this world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? No way. I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on the light stand, shine. shine. Many of you know that tomorrow night, Laura Buffington's going to lead a sacred story workshop from 6 to 9 here, and you can learn how to make your story impact other people. It's really so similar to the content of this weekend's message that, yes, you know, you have a story. You have a life. And maybe your story is very much under construction right now. Even that's a story. And Jesus said, I want you to let it shine. Now, what's really important about this is it is really dangerous to talk to church folk about being lights and salt. Because you got to be very clear on what this does not mean. Okay? What this does not mean. Sheldon Van Auken wrote these words. Great writer, great Christian writer. And he said, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless. Remember that bumper sticker? If you got the love of Jesus in your heart, please notify your face. When they are self-righteous and smug, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. Have there ever been more true words written than those words? Absolutely. So it's really important that we understand what this is not. Let me give you three things that go out there and be salt, be light. This is not. It is not in your face Christian. In your face Christian. We've all seen that person. I remember reading a guide one time on how to use a loudspeaker optimally for street preaching. How to go down the road in your car. You ought not to drive too fast because if you drive so fast, your words have got to be faster. And here's what you say when you pull up next to someone in a stoplight. Are you kidding me? I've like envisioned some of you doing that. Right. It's a turnoff, isn't it? You walk into a theater and you say, excuse me, sir, is this seat saved? No, but the question is, are you saved, brother? And we're turned off by that, aren't we? I mean, we are. Let's be honest. We're all turned off by the in-your-face person who, my preacher told me to be light, and I'm going to shine my light brightly into the world. This is not be in people's face. I'm really turned off by that. Many of you know, I've said this. I don't even like the greeter in the blue smock at Walmart. Okay, I don't push me too hard here to buy. The other one is, this is not holier-than-thou Christian. I don't want to tell you a big difference. It seems little, but a huge difference for us here. I don't want to say what other churches are not, but I'll tell you this. We don't consider people who don't believe in Jesus the enemy. We don't. We believe our battle is against not flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so a real big turnoff is when we're the good guys and they're the bad guys. And if they should come into our building, protect the children and women from these horrible pagans who don't know Jesus. And we say, oh, that's ridiculous. The churches over and over send out this message, we're right, you're wrong. I always love the words Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, we all see through a glass dimly. And so the idea that I'm better than you, we're better than the world, we're smarter. We ought to have convictions, but we always remember we see through a glass dimly. One of my favorite, maybe my favorite title of an autobiography is what Charles Barkley titled his autobiography. I may be wrong, but I doubt it. You know, I may be wrong. Everything I tell you may be wrong. I doubt it, or I wouldn't say it. But the holier-than-thou Christian where the world is wrong and we're right is a turn. That's not salt and light. Will everybody agree with me on that one? That's a turnoff. Here's another one. The cosmetic Christian that says all the right words and knows the lingo. And everybody in the office knows that she goes to church and he goes to church. But they're a gossip. They're a backstabber. They're racist. Their faith is cosmetic. It hasn't hit their soul. And so we're not talking about get your tracks ready, people, and spread them all over Dayton. That's what it means to be salt and light. No, that's not what it means. What does it mean for you in a city that needs preservatives and needs seasoning and needs thirsty for not religion? This city has had enough religion. If religion saved a city, Dayton would be the shining city on a hill itself. Religion will not save people. That needs light shining in dark places. What does it mean now for you and for me? I want to give you two things it means, okay? So Jesus looks at his followers and said, all of you who are broken and spiritually bankrupt, all you who are in deep mourning, all of you who are meek, all of you who have been called names other than peacemaker, because you've tried to be a peacemaker, all those things that make you un. And he says, now you are my salt and you are my light. What does it mean? I'll give you two things. Number one is rising above a life that merely survives and actually thrives. I try to, like, what's two things that I would say? This would be my dream for our church. Is that a lot of what we talk about around here in this series, Rising Above, is not trying to be something we're not. But it does mean that because this eternal kingdom is living in us, we no longer live to merely survive life, but we actually have an internal love and grace and peace about us that allows us to thrive in some of the worst circumstances people can find themselves. This is to me, a dream. And my friend Mike Burrows put it this way one time. He says, you look around, so many people, he said, they hit the same old alarm clock every morning. And they put their feet on the same old bedroom floor and they go into the same old bathroom. They look at the same old face in the same old mirror. And they walk out to the same old kitchen. They drink the same old coffee. They go to the same old wardrobe, put on the same old clothes. They drive to the same old work in the same old car. They clock in for the same old amount of time. They clock out. They go home to the same old kitchen, eat the same old dinner, have the same old conversations, go to bed in the same old bed, and then they ask the same old question from the same old wife and get the same old answer. And Mike said this. I didn't say this. Mike said that. And he said that's their life. Then tomorrow morning they'll wake up at the same old alarm clock and put their feet on the same old floor and, you know. And he's right. And so what happens is we become these bill-paying machines, and that's not what Jesus meant when he said, be salt and light, for sure. That's not what he meant. I was thinking this week, I was looking, what have I heard people say that they don't realize what they're doing, but they're really inhibiting how meaningful their life could be? And here are my top answers for why I can't be salt and light. I've tried and failed. Like, I was a miserable failure in trying to be a positive influence for Christ. I don't say the right things. I'm imperfect myself, and people have called me on that. So there's no way I could do it because I've already tried it. I'm an introvert. Has he ever heard that? I'm going to speak to this in a minute. That all of us who are introverts, we hear messages like this and go, oh gosh, I got to be an extrovert. I got to start singing at karaoke bars, and I don't want to. But we hear that, don't we? We hear that. You know, you introverts, get your light out from under the bowl of your introvertness. No. And this is a big one. My story is nothing special. I mentioned this last week, but I'll say it again. I love what Joe Knopp said. He was one of the producers of I Can Only Imagine, the movie, and he was with us in Provoke a few weeks ago. And he said, when they sit down and somebody tells their story and they're thinking about it in a movie, the very things that people skip over is not interesting, or the things that movie screenwriters are interested in, because they're the things that really make the story amazing. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a story that's special. This is one of the amazing things is how unique your story is. This is a big one. My life does not count. And I think that's one of the surprises of becoming a citizen of the enterprise of God, is you begin to realize, man, how did I end up here? My life counts more than I ever thought it could count. And here's a huge one. I'm living to survive. I'm not living to thrive. I have my own life to worry about. This is a big one that keeps us so inwardly focused. Wait a minute. Nobody's going to pay the bills for me. I got to focus on my own life. Nobody's going to take care of our kids for me. I got to focus on my own life. Instead of seeing how The life that you do have, how can you be a preservative? How can you be a flavoring influence? How can you create a thirst for God? How can you illuminate God's presence in the world through what it is you're doing every night on the soccer field, every night at dance lessons, every night here and there? And this is just simply tonight. You saying, for me it means, God, I want to thrive, not merely survive. And just start praying that. God, make me live a life that thrives, not survives. And I want to qualify this when I get to the end, so hold on. Okay, number two. Here's the second thing. Rising above to be salt and light, mere words, and putting the love of Christ into action in the name of Christ. Please hear me. One of the simplest things you can do to do this is, when you go out to eat tonight, if it's not at the food truck, if you go out to eat, treat the person serving you food as a human being, as a child of God, with infinite worth, just as she or he is. Tip them generously. Tip them generously. I don't know what that means for you. For me, it means be very generous when you tip. Because Sherry and I were at a restaurant the other night, and I overheard our server say that she's a mother of three. And she puts everything. We've had her numerous times because Sherry loves the Cheesecake Factory, okay? That's why we've had her numerous times. She knows us by name. We know her by name. Her name's Heather. And she is a bright light. She puts her personality into it. She's engaging without being overbearing and everything. And I overheard her say she has three kids. Now, if you hear that, come to think of it, maybe she said that for me to hear. I don't know. Maybe so. If you hear that and you're not generous, because I think she probably is doing that because she needs the money I'm going to give her more than I need the money I'm going to give her. Or I wouldn't be eating and she wouldn't be serving. It's just simple things. This is not about... Some of you are doing huge things for God. The call to be salt and light, you know, salt is little, right? I mean, lights can be little, and as dark as it is, it illuminates darkness in an amazing way. We have to turn down our lights at night because when it's dark out, a little light can make a big difference, right? It is just simply being aware. Being alert. Acts of thoughtfulness. This is what this is. It's just simply getting, you know, your mind off yourself, and acts of thoughtfulness provide maximum potential for eternal impact when they're done in Christ's name. Okay? Now, you can do acts of thoughtfulness for maximum potential, but it won't be for eternal impact because you didn't do it in Christ's name. And let me give you an easy tip, okay? Whenever you help someone, there is a way to add a testimony to that. Not all the time, because sometimes it's not appropriate. But add a testimony to that of how God's changed your life. So, let's say you stop and you help someone alongside the road. Let's just say that, maybe that's an extreme example, but you stop and help somebody alongside the road, and they say, oh, thank you so much. And you say, it's no problem, God, I can help you. And you drive away, and you say, man, I really was salt and light there. Well, no, you weren't. You're going away, and they're going, man, that is the kindest human being I've ever seen. What a swell guy, on and on. But if they go, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I don't know what I'd have done if you hadn't stopped and helped. And you say, I got to be honest with you. I used to be the most self-centered person ever. I never thought about anybody but me, but God has changed my life. Have a good night. God bless you. And you don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to add to it, you know, and if you don't turn to Jesus, you're probably going to hell. You know, don't do that. You know, because we feel like we got to preach, or we're not telling them to turn or burn. We're not really sharing the gospel. No, just plant a seed. Plant a speck of salt. Cast a little light. Here are seven, for me, non-negotiables. These are seven non-negotiables to be salt and light. This is for me. For Charlie Magrath, these are me. Be authentic. Don't go around trying to sound spiritual. I'm turned off by Christians who try to make you know how spiritual they are. It is a huge turnoff for me. It's a struggle to be a pastor in a church and you don't like a lot of church people. You know, that's a struggle. Who try to sound so syrupy spiritual. You know, it is so easy to do that. Say things that people, you know, they want to hear. Be positive. If you're the complainer in the office, please don't let them know you're a Christian. Please don't let them know that. Number three, be excellent. Do what you do well. Always put a touch of excellence on all of your work because it is huge. People are watching. Number four, be encouraging. Be the person who is looking to encourage others, not waiting to have your cup filled. Number five, be loving. Obviously, this means that act of thoughtfulness is you going to the second mile and showing people that you go beyond the bottom line. You care. Number six, be generous. We ought to be the most generous people on the planet. And number seven, be alert. One of the great things you can do to be salt and light in this era is be a listener. Just listen. You don't even have to have the answers. Just listen. People are so hungering for someone to listen to them. That's why they pay people $120 an hour who went to school a long time. A lot of times it's just, and counselors know this, it's just, I'm listening. Nobody's listening. And if you'll listen, you'll be light. You'll be light. Now let me qualify this a little bit. By adding a caveat to this, Southbrook. True confession here. There are certain authors, Christian leaders, that when they come out with a new book, I was a Christian leader that just came out with a new book, and he's a guy who the church isn't good enough. He quit his church because we're not doing enough as the church, and he quit his church. And then he writes these books, and they're great books, and everybody tells me how great their books are, and I know they're great. I know they're great. And it's funny because it hit me this week when I saw that he has another book out, and I went, oh, gosh, why did he have to write another book? Because I'm going to hear how inadequate our church is, and I was just like, we're not the church, we're not doing enough. And I think this. I think we hear messages like this, and what we hear is, I got to be more. Charlie's telling me, I got to be more, and I'm worn out already. And I got to be more. I got to do more. I got to impact greater. I got to live large. You know, we love, and we need to be inspired, right? We need people who inspire. But I am not telling you introverts that you got to be extroverted. I am not telling you task-oriented people that you got to all of a sudden be very relationally oriented. I am saying this, with Christ in you, okay? With Christ in you, your light is enough. Some of you are laser light shows. I mean, you walk into a room and wow, everybody knows you're in there. Some of you are bat signals. I mean, you are amazing. Some of you are floodlights. Some of you are 100-watt bulbs. Most of us look at ourselves as 60-watt bulbs. And let's say you are. Let's say you're a 60-watt bulb. God doesn't expect you to be a 100-watt bulb or a light show. Okay, he doesn't. I have a workshop, and over my workshop is a lamp that illuminates what I do. And all I need there is a 60-watt bulb. And when that 60-watt bulb goes out, I don't need to replace it with a 100-watt bulb. If it ever happens that my eyesight's not good enough and I need a 100-watt bulb, I'll replace it with a 100-watt bulb. And do you think God's able to say, you know what? Like our daughter Jordan, she's a laser light show, man. She walks onto this stage and you all go, wow, she's alive. There are people like that. And you see our son Austin. He's not a laser light show. He's more introverted. He just has this internal combustion that is heated, but he's not as outgoing. And a few weeks ago, some of you might remember when Jordan spoke, and she said, I want you guys to all come over to dinner after I speak into our house. I said, Jordan, are you serious? I said, when I speak, I want to be in a fetal position after I'm done. And she goes, oh, no, I want to talk to people after I'm done. That's just... God doesn't expect you to be a light that you're not. Figure out your light. Figure out what you are, and that's enough. Number two, look at the second one. With Christ in your life, your light does not have to be bigger. So if you're hearing in this, I'm not enough. You're hearing it wrongly. Because here's the third one. With Christ in you, His kingdom, His presence, His rule is in me now. His enterprise has come into me. Your light just has to shine where it is. And find dark places. And be a presence in that. Dr. Michael Horton is a professor at a seminary out in California. And I love these words. He says, he wrote a book called Ordinary. And he says this. He goes, radical, epic, revolutionary, transformative, impactful, life-changing, ultimate, extreme, awesome, emergent, alternative. You can probably add to the list of modifiers that have become, ironically, part of the ordinary conversations in society and are really in the church world. Most of us have heard expressions like these so often they become background noise. Ordinary has to be one of the loneliest words in our vocabulary. Who wants a bumper sticker that announces to the neighborhood, my child is an ordinary student at Bubbling Brook Elementary School? Nobody wants that. Who wants to be that ordinary person who lives in an ordinary town, is a member of an ordinary church, has ordinary friends, works in an ordinary job? Our life has to count big, big. Not just count. It's got to count big. We have to leave our mark, have a legacy, make a difference. We need to be radical disciples, taking our faith to a whole new level. And all this should be something that can be managed, measured, and maintained. We have to live up to our Facebook profile. But in Providence, God's ordinary way of working should surprise us with wonder. What could be more ordinary than the birth of a child? Yet we do not have to call it a miracle to be astonished by the birth of a child. It is God's handiwork. For even God's normal way of working is stupendous. Through the prophets and apostles, though they were called to an extraordinary office and responsibility, they were ordinary people who communicated God's word in ordinary language. Literally, do you know the New Testament was written in slang Greek? It was written in slang Greek, common Greek. Ordinary does not mean mediocre. Athletes, architects, humanitarians, and artists can vouch for the importance of everyday faithfulness to mundane tasks that lead to excellence. But even if we are not headliners in our own various callings, it is enough to know that we are called there by God to maintain a faithful presence in His world. This is really big with me. We look up in faith toward God and out toward our neighbors in love and good works. You don't have to transform the world to be salt and light. You don't have to transform the world to be a faithful mom, dad, sibling, church member, or neighbor. And who knows? Maybe if we discover the opportunities of the ordinary, a fondness for the familiar, and a wonder for the mundane, we will end up being radical after all. I think he's right. You want to know what I think salt and light in Dayton, Ohio in 2018 really is? It's people who every day turn off the same alarm clock, put their feet on the same floor, go to the same job, and love their neighbor. And come home to the same old house and see the same old wife and love her like she's a new bride. Amen? That is salt and light. That is salt and light in this era. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Say it with me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today what we need. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For it is your kingdom and your power and your glory that we want forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. See you next week, everybody, for part 3 of Rise Above.